Would you mind grabbing me my sermon notes? Pretty sure they're on the back table. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Afternoon. Good. Christmas. I keep saying Easter. Blessed Christmas, blessed New Year, and I hope that Father Senna took good care of you for the Mass on Friday. Thank him for doing that as well. Hope it was a good New Year for you. And maybe only those in the back pews who are under the age of 30 stayed up for the ball dropping. I certainly did not. Wanted to offer you one little bit of announcement. I know in the back of the church we don't have our calendars just yet. They have been ordered. Apparently they just haven't come in yet. And so hopefully they should be coming by this week. I got a confirmation a while ago that they had already been sent, but maybe that's something about packages not arriving in normal times during the season. So they should be coming shortly in that time. Somebody asked about that last week. Also have some news that is not so good, and then I'll follow it up with some good news afterwards. After Mass, as many of you already know, I went and visited Miss Tina Coronado and went to go pray with her because her sister Gloria asked me to while I was driving down here. And as I mentioned last Sunday, I got some sort of call from the hospital in Santa Rosa while Mass was still going on. And so when I called them back in Santa Rosa, they said, "Hey, there's a woman from Vaughan here who just had a stroke, a young woman. Would you come quickly, Father, because she probably isn't going to make it another hour." And so I said, "I'll do everything I can, but I don't know if I can." So I sprinted across the way, went over and visited with Tina for about 20 minutes. And in that time, after I said the last words of the prayers for the dying, I said, as the last words are, "Depart, Christian soul." And at those words, she departed and breathed her last. And she died right there in my arms, a blessed death. That's only happened twice before in my life. And what a great grace. And after consoling the family there for a little bit, Barbara said, "Get, Father, maybe you can help that other woman too." And so 95 miles an hour down the highway, I went. And thanks be to God, one car at least pulled out of the way so that I could pass and they could see that I was in quite a hurry. And I made it to the hospital right in the moment when that other woman breathed her last. And so I was able to administer to her the final sacraments around with her family, who is there all around her, because we're allowed to give the sacraments to those who have passed so long as they themselves, the body is still warm. We don't know when the soul leaves the body. We know that that the soul comes back many times after everybody else thinks the person has already passed. And so the church says, so long as the body is warm, you can have confidence in giving the sacraments out in a conditional way. And so that's what we did. Later on this week, I visited another person from Vaughan in the hospital, and I just got word as I was driving down here again that Tommy Roybal, he passed away. I gave him the sacraments earlier this week, and he received them all gainfully as well. So those are some sad things to keep in mind in prayer for the consolation of their family and the blessed repose of their souls. But we haven't just experienced deaths in our family this week as a parish. We've experienced some births as well. On the day after Christmas, the 26th, Vivian Rauda was born. Vivian, this little tiny, beautiful little girl. We had the day after that, Richard Allington of Clovis, who comes here often from time to time with his family. Just his wife gave birth to their firstborn son, Henry Clovis, who was born the day afterwards as well. So we have a couple of births to give thanks to God for as well. And one more not so good note. There's a young man by the name of Patrick Walsh, who also has come to here and to other places, a really good devout man, age 29. He came by even just, I think it was a month ago, with his new wife, just married, and their three-month-old son, Henry. James. He just passed away on 3 days ago. 3 days ago. It was very suddenly. He had cancer, but it was very sudden that he passed. And so please pray for the consolation of his family. His funeral will be this upcoming Saturday, and that's where I'll be on Saturday. So pray for him. I cried with his wife for quite a bit of time as we do so. Remember also Miss Elena, Luz Elena, Sergio Castillo's mother, who's with us here. She's struggling greatly with her cancer and great pain. If you would continue to keep her in mind, Ana, you're here. Thanks be to God. We'll be out to visit her soon. And I think that's it as far as the announcements that we have, but expect the calendar soon. Listen to the words of the gospel. It says in the gospel, the last verse, chapter 2, verse 12, Matthew recounts, "And having been warned in a dream not to return, Herod, the Magi departed for their country by another way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Have you noticed that some churches out in front on their marquee have like a little signboard? And on the signboard, oftentimes they'll have a little message that will be changed out periodically. Maybe they're doing a sermon series of some kind or some evocative phrase that sort of goes out there to shock and to remind people to think about things that are important. You familiar with those sorts of signs? When I was growing up in Albuquerque, living very much in a Protestant world, and lots of these churches had them, I would go by and see them, and my grandfather, who's a Protestant pastor, would send me ones that he saw as well as he would travel throughout the country and the state. One of those was a question, very evocative. And it's what it said. It is a question that's important for us, and on the church sign out in front of there, it was broadcasted a question. It said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Say it again. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So let's ask that question. Let's go deep with that a little bit for a moment today on the Feast of the Epiphany. So think about it. If your friends, those who you associate yourself, were interviewed about you, or if your boss was the one who was called to be questioned by a prosecutor, or if your customers, those who you served at your place of business or served in your life, were called upon to speak about who you are. Or even deeper, maybe what about your internet browser history or your Netflix or your YouTube or TV viewing history were subpoenaed? Would the evidence that would be gathered there be evidence of your Christian belief be sufficient in such a way to convict you of the crime of being a Catholic, of being a Christian? Or on the other side, would your defense team, meaning those who are trying to prove that you're not a Christian, not a Catholic, would your defense team just have a field day shredding the prosecution's case against you? That's an evocative question. In other words, another way of putting it would be, is the life that you live, the lifestyle that you have Monday through Saturday, would that life have sufficient evidence for you to be convicted of being a Catholic? Or would you blend in so well into the American secular society that's all around us that you would easily enough be acquitted? This question right here has a strong tie-in to our gospel here, but not just the whole of the gospel. There's so much that we could talk about in the gospel here, but I just want to hit on one verse. Probably missed it, but the very last verse of the gospel. And what does it say in the last verse of the gospel? Read it there. What does it say? The last verse of the gospel feels like it's a throwaway phrase, but it's not. What it says there on this Feast of the Epiphany, what is the Feast of the Epiphany all about? It's what's right behind me right here on that banner. It's about those three kings. Those magi who go journeying from the east to find Jesus, who's already old enough to where he's living in a house. They are following the star. These pagan stargazers, as they were going on this long journey to find this God King that the star predicts has just been born into the world. And when they find him, what do? The first thing that they do right here is that they go forward and they bow down and worship, as you see them doing before the altar right now. They bow down and worship him, and they bring him what? Gifts of gold, because he's a king. They see that. They bring him frankincense, which is that incense which you burn only to worship God, a very expensive spice. They bring him myrrh, recognizing that he himself is, yes, a king who is also God, but is born that he might die. And so myrrh to prepare his body for its burial. And after worshiping this child God king, they depart by home by a different way, because the angel warns them that the king who told them how to find this guy wants to take his life. And so to focus on that last verse of the gospel, what does it say there? Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Read it for you again. Began the sermon with it. It says, and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their country by another way. It may not seem like it has significance, but it has strong significance, especially with regard to that question that we asked at the beginning. Fulton J. Sheen, you know who that is. Fulton J. Sheen, one of the great evangelists of the 20th century. If you get a hold of any of his talks or any of his video presentations, watch him on YouTube, you'll be inspired greatly even to this day. They're timeless. Fulton J. Sheen, every time that he would preach on the Feast of the Epiphany, he would always talk about this last verse of the gospel. He would always point out that, and he saw that this is the key, the cinching thing to the whole mystery of the Epiphany that we need to dwell upon always. No matter what he was preaching on, he would always hit this verse. Because Fulton J. Sheen, he saw that this detail, that the fact that the Magi came to Jesus by one road, and they left to go home by a different road, had a deep spiritual significance. That was their decision to return to their own country by a different way represents that that's the exact same thing that should happen anytime you and I encounter the person of Jesus Christ. It represents for you and me that when we meet Jesus for real, you can never go away from the presence of Jesus Christ the same, because encountering Jesus changes a person radically from the center. Once we've met him, we're totally different forever. Mother Teresa, the great saint of the last century as well, great, great woman, she used to challenge young people. She'd turn to young people just like you, Justin, and she'd say, hey, dare to be different. She would say, dare to be different from everybody else. Now, when she was saying that, dare to be different from everybody else, what did she mean by that? When she would go on, when she would talk about these things, speaking them extemporaneously, right from her heart, she'd say, well, look, if you see the world, and everybody else in the world is sad and miserable, then as Christians, we are called to be cheerful and grateful for God's blessings, even if they're not what we want for ourselves, even if it's tough for us to see them at the time. She says, if you look at the world and you see that the world is dishonest and corrupt, then Christians, we are called in the very same situation as the world to live with honesty and integrity, particularly when it doesn't work out to our advantage. She'd say, if you look out there and you see the rest of the world does whatever it wants with its God-given gift of human sexuality, then true Christians, we're called to be sanctified, which means set apart. Set apart meaning that we live our lives with a self-control, with a sense of purity that recognizes the goodness of the other person, not to be lusted after and taken for oneself, but to be cherished and uplifted in the most dignified of ways. That if the world is obsessed with money and getting as many material things to themselves and to play with them as much as possible, that we as Christians, we live our lives only with our hope set upon God, which is never disappointed. Not on the material things that we know when they come, they pass away and ultimately go into corruption. We can't take any of those things with us. Only maybe a soul or two that we lead into his presence. If the world lives as they constantly do in conflict, in judgment, in rivalry, in exclusion, saying, you're from that tribe and I'm from this tribe and we have nothing to do with each other, that conflict that is constantly erupting between nations, dividing families, breaking up marriages, separating people in political ideologies, if that's the way the world is going, then we as Christians are called to be agents of peace, to be ambassadors who bring a sense of calm and tranquility to the world, about as Christians to bring those who bring this supernatural grace, fruit of the Spirit, called patience, that allows us to bear with one another's struggles and difficulties and to endure them for the sake of love of the other person. And even worse still, the rest of the world just absolutely ignores people who are poor, people who are unattractive and not pleasing, people who are disabled or the elderly, those who are defenseless among society, like those who are illegal immigrants or the baby who is hidden within the silent place of the womb. We as true Christians are distinguished above all people by our preferential love for these persons, by our compassionate advocacy for these very people who are pushed off to the fringes of society and wish that they would be forgotten. The list of examples that Mother Teresa would give at these times and that you and I can draw from it are numerous. We can go on and on. But the point of everything is this, that we who call ourselves to be Christians should be radically, totally different from all other people who don't know the encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Because when you and I meet Jesus Christ, when we walk away from the presence of Jesus Christ after having spent time with him, you and I, just like the Magi, should be totally changed. We're no longer able to blend in with the rest of the world. When you have really met Jesus Christ, there should be this overwhelming body of evidence that mounts up in your life to convict you well beyond what you and I do on Sundays. There's one more detail that we have when we come to the crèche. When we come to the crèche, there's always two groups of people converging on the crèche outside the Holy Family. Who are they? Okay, there we go, the shepherds, and who else? That's right, the Magi. That's right, the shepherds and the Magi usually come from separate sides. And there they are, the Magi and the shepherds. Who are the Magi? I tell you what, they weren't Jews. They weren't the chosen people. The shepherds were. And so what we see within this detail that the church has always looked upon there is we see that the Jews, the chosen people of God, yes, they come only in the poorest ones of them. And then the richness of the rest of the world, the pagans, come as well. We see that all people come there and lay down their gifts before the presence of Christ and go away changed. Isn't that what we spoke about in the psalm response today? That we said over and over and over again. We said it together. We said, oh Lord, let every nation on earth will adore you. Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. How many people are in the world? Billions, yeah. You know how many?
Over 7 billion.
That's right, over 7 billion. Almost 8. 7.9 billion. 7.9 souls longing for God and need his touch here on the face of the earth right now. Now, how many of those are Christian? How many of those profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord? 33 and a third? I wish. 2.2 billion. That's it. 2.2 billion, which is roughly, it's less than, but roughly 29%. Roughly 29% of the world population profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, wouldn't you think that after all this time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, he rose again, he gave his life, he ascended, he promised he'll come back again, 2,000 years ago that happened. Wouldn't you think that after all this time that we've had together, that the missionary zeal of Christians going to the very ends of the world to bring souls to Christ, all the miracles that continue to happen even to this day at the work of God's holy ones, the examples of the lives of the saints, the unassailable wisdom that's found within sacred scripture, with all these things, wouldn't you think that a little more than 29% of the world population would profess that he's Lord? Why is it that so few people profess his name and bend their knee to him? The servant of God, Fulton J. Sheen, gives us an answer. He speaks about this, and what he says there is, he says, when unbelievers, when they look at the Christian, when they look at you and me as Catholics, they don't see anything different. They don't see anything different from people who don't live out Christian faith. What he says is the reason why Christianity doesn't influence the world more, he says this, and here's his direct quote. He says, quote, few Christians shine more brilliantly than those who lack faith. Few Christians shine more brilliantly than those who lack Christian faith. Isn't that a charge against us? So many people come away from the encounter that they have with Christians, they say, oh, they're not different enough. So what's the big deal? You ones, you're Catholics, you say you have the Eucharist. You say that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, why aren't you different? It must not be a big deal. It's because we don't change our lives in response to the mysteries that we encounter right there. For example, Mohandas Gandhi, maybe he didn't do everything right in his life, but a lot of people look up to him. Mohandas Gandhi, he spent a lot of time amongst Christians, particularly in England. And after spending so much time among Christians and studying so much, reading through the scriptures, this is what he had to say about that. He said, quote, if Christians really did what I read about in the Gospels, then there would not be a single Hindu left in India. So how many Hindus are left in India? 1.1 billion. That's 80.5%. How many Christians, those who profess Christ, live in India? Not 1.1 billion. 22 million. That's roughly 2.3%. And make no mistake, it's not because missionaries have not gone. St. Thomas the Apostle visited them and brought the faith. They've had it for the full of the 2,000 years. If you and I want others to have Christian joy, the thing that's supposed to be the motivation for us to go forward within our lives, if we want that joy to be pervading what is going on, even in the midst of the darkness of death and the shadow and the difficulties that we go through within our lives, if we want to be breaking out of that obscurity, that oscuridad, como se, the darkness that so often shakes over you and me, if we want others to be able to encounter something like that, then the question we have to ask ourselves each and every day is to ask, how differently do I live my faith than somebody who isn't Christian? Or to put it like the Protestant billboards go up, to say, if I were put on trial and I were accused before a court of law for the crime of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Maybe Father Sin already talked to you about that, but did you make some New Year's resolutions this year? I'm going to give you two. They're going to help fix this problem. Two very simple things. The first thing is to be visibly Catholic. And what do I mean by visibly Catholic? Something small. Wear a crucifix. That's it. Wear a crucifix. You can make that crucifix as huge as your torso. That's going to make an impression. Or you can have one as small as the tip of your pinky. Wear a crucifix. Why? Because if you wear a crucifix, you wear it outside yourself. Wear it in a place where it's visible, not just hidden underneath. Wear it on the outside. It's going to remind you each and every day when you put it on, and if you look at the mirror more than once a day, or at least once a day, you're going to see it. It's going to remind you, I got to live today recognizing what he did for me. That means I got to be different. Into the world, it's going to put them on notice. Now they get to hold me accountable for living like I'm different. And it could, and it's one thing that could be a conversation starter on others, particularly if it's a beautiful cross. Say, what's different about that? It reminds us that God's power is close and that you're somebody that they can go to in a moment of darkness and need. A short story. You're going to say to me, Father, look, you don't wear the crucifix outside. I've never seen you wear a crucifix outside. Guess what? I wear a big, huge collar as a target on me, and I wear a big black dress, a cassock, everywhere I go. Everybody knows I'm different. One day I was walking through an airport, and I was just minding my own business, waiting for the next flight to be able to come here so that I could go ahead and get to wherever it was that I was going. I was wearing on my coat just a lapel pin, One little small lapel pin that somebody gave me many years before, and I just stuck there as soon as I got it, put it right there on my lapel. It was a little tiny, as big as my pinky, the tip of it. Two little tiny feet, surrounded by a crown of thorns. Something that was there. I just put it there, and I don't really ever really think about it because it's right there, and it's always right there. And as I was just standing there in front of my gate, some big, big vato with shaved head. It looked like you before you were converted days, with all tattoos all over the place. Anyway, he came up to me. I thought I was in trouble. So I stepped back just a little bit, waiting to see if he was going to smack me or something like that because he was mad at priests or whatever. So when he came up to me, he said, "Hey, what's that all about? Don't you think that's a bit judgmental right there?" And I just stepped back and I said, "Oh, you mean that? Oh, it's just two baby feet right there. Two baby feet, but that's how big a child's feet are when they're 6 weeks in the womb." And then he just sort of stepped back a little bit, tilted his head back, and started to think a little bit. He nodded his head and pulled a young lady who was next to him over there, and then they started talking. They didn't talk to me, they just started talking and then walked off. I didn't talk to him about abortion. I didn't mention to him Jesus Christ, the crown of thorns. I didn't talk to him about anything like that. I just said something very simple like that, something nonchalant. I got him thinking. I got him thinking about what the real realities were underneath it. A little baby's feet are already that big. You and I, when we have a visible witness, even in a small way like that, are able to have some sort of impact that goes on beyond. Just a small little witness of faith lived out of the world shows that something is different. That can make a change. That's the first thing. Do something to make you visibly somebody who carries the faith. And the second thing that follows along with it is you see a lot of space right next to you. There's a reason for that. Do something about it. Call somebody back. Bring somebody back. And you say to me, "Well, Father, look, I don't know the scriptures that well. I don't know my catechism that well. I don't know what to say. I've not been trained to be an evangelist in some sort of way. Father, that's beyond me. I can't do anything like that. I fumble with my words." That may be true. Let me make it really easy for you. You're here today at Mass, on a day when a lot of other people are not here at Mass. Think about that for a moment. Now, why? Why did you come? Why did you come to Mass? Why are you here today when a lot of other people are not here today? What's that reason that got you here? Now you got your thing to say. That's it. Whatever it is that brought you here today, that's the thing that means something. And you just share that. You share whatever that is that was there, and that's enough to bring another person back. Because it got you here. You're just like your friends in that way. That's all it takes. A little thing like that. That's how the kingdom of God is built up. We're not about numbers in the Catholic Church. We're not about finances. We're not about anything else. We're about bringing souls to heaven. That's the most important thing. Heaven comes down here on this altar, doesn't it? When you and I receive the precious body and blood of our Lord here in the Eucharist, that's the thing that changes the world. You encounter Jesus in a radical way that very few people in the history of the existence of the world ever have the grace to do so. These wise men only dreamt about that. And yet they went away changed. So if you want somebody to have the joy that brings you through darkness, if you want people in the world around you to stop bickering and fighting and tearing at each other, if you want to do that, begin by doing your part. Be visibly what you're called to be from the encounter with Christ. Invite them back and ask yourself that question. How differently do I live my faith for the rest of the world that doesn't know Jesus? Or as the Protestant billboards say, if I were put on trial and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.